Well, good morning. And let me tell you, Change for a Dollar has been just an incredible success so far. Remember to bring that $1 per member of your family each week. It has been coming in by the bucket loads, honestly. And maybe even more important than you remembering to bring those dollars at this point is remember to let us know about needs, because that's the only way that the program works. You've got to have open eyes and open hearts toward the needs of others. Give us a chance to connect with people in meaningful, gospel-centered ways. So thank you for what you've done. Keep right on. We're going to roll on with this for a while, and it's just really, really exciting. Hey, I appreciated our Trail Life guys helping us get started this morning. It's fun to see all that boy power. Man, you could move the world with that, and that's kind of the point of Trail Life. You want to teach young boys foundational truths about God and country and biblical values, and they will move the world. How exciting that is to have that right here at Washington Avenue. We are just getting started working on the counterpart version for girls, and we're excited about, I think, American Heritage is what they call it, and that'll be pretty exciting to see them working in that as well. And I appreciated, again, the patriotic element today, just to remember our veterans. We're so thankful for those who have served and those who have paid, in many cases, an incredible price for the freedom that we enjoy. Today, we're going to have a couple of really short readings that go with our message today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start out in 1 John, way back at the end of your New Testament, chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 7. We've been teaching in our theme about it not being about me, and in this last segment of our theme, we're talking about the question, who will I entrust my heart to, right? Who will I trust with my heart? And these kind of talk about those kinds of relationships. 1 John chapter 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And then a really short sentence from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Maybe you just want to listen. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. We all know a little bit more about pandemics now than we did back at the beginning of 2020, don't we? But I'm standing here today, and I want to tell you that COVID is not the greatest pandemic. Loneliness is the greatest pandemic. Decades ago, if you're my age, you will remember this group. You know, in the first service, I had no trouble with this illustration. In the second service, no trouble. Some of you guys are so young, you never heard of the Beatles. And I'm really sorry about that, right? Because that's basic stuff. But decades ago, you can talk to me after the service if you want to know more about the Beatles. They wrote a song called Eleanor Rigby. It was a very philosophical song for them, and I think they might have been sober when they wrote it. It was a song about loneliness and depression and superficiality and hopelessness. And the chorus of that song asks a pretty pertinent question. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? The song was a story song about two lonely people, a lady named Eleanor Rigby who cleaned the empty church after a wedding and perhaps imagined herself to be the bride and lived vicariously to the pleasures of others but rarely left her house, and Father McKenzie, a priest at the church who writes sermons that nobody hears, and he expends effort that nobody cares about, and as the song ends, Eleanor has died at the church and he's buried her at a funeral where nobody came because nobody knew her name. And he shuffles along back to the church alone, and he washes the dirt of the grave off of his hands. It's a really depressing song. But there's a lot of truth in it. There are a lot of Eleanor Rigbys and Father McKenzies out there. The world has never been more crowded. We're probably sneaking up on close to 8 billion people on this planet. The world has never been more connected via the internet and social media and such. Ironically, though, the same people in this world have never been more lonely. Truth be told, we are surrounded by lonely people, people crying out for attention and acceptance and love. We work with them. We pass them on the street. We buy groceries from them and with them. We live across the road from them. Sometimes we sit on the same pew with them. Sometimes we are them. In today's message, as we consider our continuing focus on where we will entrust our hearts, let's look at three different lives, three different stories, and let's see how God's command implores us to love and accept each other. Loneliness drives us to the most extreme levels of it's all about me. For contrast, Jesus, ironically, the only one who ever rightly could have declared it's all about me, made it all about others, and he showed us how. So many people have crossed my path during 45 years of ministry. I started very, very young, like 12, you can understand. Some of them I still know. Some of them I've long forgotten. Some I wish I could. Some I never will. Like Heather Black, although I never got the chance to meet her. That's not really her name. But the first and last time I saw her will be forever indelibly etched on my mind. She was 14 years old. She was dead. I could paint a picture. My writer part wants to, but I won't because it's painful. And some of you have been so closely touched by suicide, I don't want to make this a painful statement today. Suicide is the ultimate it's all about me act. It is born out of incredible pain, anger, or just confusion. Suffice it to say, I knew that that was a scene I would never forget. And I will also never forget the note that she had left, handed to me by a policeman. No one in the family could read it. They asked me to read it. I just wanted to disappear. Here's what the note said. To anyone who cares, when you read this, I will be gone. Although it will probably not matter since I have never mattered to anyone. I can't find any reason to go on living. I have no friends, no family, nothing. You'll be better off without me. I'm sorry, Heather. In the hours that would follow, I began to see what kind of a world Heather had lived in. This is a family from out of town. They were just loosely connected to a church in another town. It was a fragmented home. It was more of a war zone than a home. I came to know a younger sister. She was a crushed flower, quiet, withdrawn, forgotten in all of the chaos. Two things will always be with me when I think of Heather. The mental picture of the things I saw that day that I will never forget, and the words that she wrote. Since I have never mattered to anyone. It was so not true. There were 35 people in that room in the ER, but in her pain, it felt true to her, and her perceived aloneness overwhelmed her. All the lonely people, or do they all belong? I've lived so many stories with different circumstances from Heather's, but similar endings, stories of people whose lives were on the fringe of or only loosely interwoven with the church family, whose main need, number one need, as far as they understood it, was simply for someone to notice them, someone to accept them, someone to love them, someone to hold their hearts gently, just like they were. People who were saying in their own desperate cries for help, please accept me. For some reason, a lot of them never found what they needed most. Now, granted, some of them never got close enough to find it. Another face comes to my mind, a second story, the round and rugged face of a man named Tom Paxton. I met Tom when his beloved wife, Joan, was dying. She was in the last stages of cancer. Tom reached out to the church as a last resort. He just didn't know what to do, and he, I guess, intuitively knew they'd need somebody for a funeral. But he really reached out because somebody that he knew somebody that knew him, knew somebody that they knew knew me. It was one of those way down, and it finds you in a place that you know is a divine appointment because it's just too unlikely. Tom was an old Army sergeant. He was Army to the core, right down to his prickly flat top. If you had cut Tom Paxton, he would have bled olive drab or camo, I'm pretty sure. I once asked him, as we got to visiting, what he missed most about his Army days. And he said he missed the times when the guys down at the tavern would come together, they would sit around, drink a few beers, and they would tell stories, and they would let their hair down. And I kind of had to laugh. I said, Tom, when was the last time you had hair to let down? He laughed. He said, kind of sadly, though, I've never been able to find anything like that again, especially not at some church. I have no place, he said, to admit my faults and talk about my battles and relive my history and my victories where somebody won't preach at me or point me down and quote me a verse. Tom was pretty leery of preachers. He was more leery of churches. Not long after that, I ran across a quote that jumped right at me in light of what he has said. I think Philip Yancey wrote this. He said, the neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit that there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It is an imitation, grantedly, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality, but it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. It is democratic. You can tell people secrets they usually don't tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved, and so many seek a counterfeit at the small price of a few beers. I believe, he goes on to say, Christ wants his church to be unshockable, a fellowship where people can come and say, I'm sunk, I'm beat, I've blown it, I'm at the end, I've had it. AA, he says, has this quality. Churches too often miss it. We use the phrase around here often, real people, real grace, and that's why we do, and it better be more than just words. This need for love and acceptance is so universal, and it isn't just an American phenomenon. It's around the world. Here in America, back in 1963, by the time the Beatles were making hay, the United States Supreme Court outlawed prayer in America's public schools. It's when, in some ways, everything began to change. One of the plaintiffs in the case was America's best-known and most visible atheist, Madeline Murray O'Hare. Sometimes she was called the most hated woman in America. Over the years, she was a vocal proponent of atheism. She was an aggressive campaigner against religion and any element of public life. And then one day in 1995, she simply vanished without a trace, leaving behind a sports car, an airport parking lot, and $500,000-plus missing from the American Atheist Association bank account. 5 years later, they discovered that she had been kidnapped along with some family members. There had been an extortion plot, and by the time they got all of her money, she and her family members had been murdered. The IRS, years later, would auction Miss O'Hare's home to pay her creditors, some back taxes, and also they sold her personal diaries and one entry of four words that Madeline Murray O'Hare reportedly wrote at least half a dozen times over the years stands out poignantly. She wrote, somebody, somewhere, love me. That is the universal cry of the human heart, has been the lament of atheists and believers alike. There are two human needs without substitute. We need God, right? We know that. That's the first and most important relationship we will ever have. But the second most important is this one. We need each other. We need someone to whom we can safely entrust our hearts. We need to be someone others can safely entrust their hearts to. I was up early this morning. Sundays do that to me. And on my phone, you know how you get this invaluable advice that you weren't even looking for? It's just right there. And this was actually pretty pertinent. It was talking about marriages that have gone the distance, that have lasted a long time. And what makes the difference in that relationship is, they said, whether or not in this relationship there is more leaning into the relationship going on than leaning out away from the relationship, okay? And that there are thousands of opportunities in a couple's life every day to either lean in closer or lean out. When you put down your paper and pay attention, you know, your iPad, pay attention to your spouse, you're leaning in. When they call you on the phone during the day and you're busy, but you immediately welcome the interruption, you're leaning in. When you wash the dishes without being asked, you're leaning in. right? When you make the bed, you're leaning in. And some of you are nodding. Some of you are saying, why don't you ever do those things? Because it is the human nature, though, sometimes to lean out and to be more bothered than we are magnetically drawn toward this person we're supposed to love. Relationships are built on this sort of entrusting our hearts and the things that we value to each other. We've been talking through this fall about the theme, it's not about me, it's not about now. And in this one area that really comes home is in our relationships, where we trust our hearts. We say that it's not about me means it's about God and God's glory, and that's true. That is the primary relationship. But God, through his Son, said, we just read about it, if it's all about God, then it's also all about others made in his image. So the question for us today is this: how much control does God have of your relationships? Perhaps beyond your money, and in fact, maybe more valuable than your money, the most valuable thing you have is your time. And guess what? Your time also belongs to God, and you're expected to be a steward of it to him. In terms of management and stewardship, he has placed priority on our spending it by letting other lives overlap with ours and given the opportunity to care for others. And one place that he's done that is in this thing we call the church. I really believe today, even though churches are embattled and it's getting harder and harder to be and do the church thing in America, I believe that the church has never been more needed than it is today. I also believe it's never been more optional than it is today. Every time we open the doors here, our parking lots should be full. Every time we have an event here to pray, our gathering should be overflowing. Every time our youth group meets out in the building across the way, instead of it being just a small fraction of all of the families that are a part of this church, it should be all of them. But we have made church one good thing among many good things. We have made church optional, and it takes a second place to sports. It takes a second place to school. It takes a second place to just about everything that we might rather do instead. And so many parents are not willing to be parents. They let the kids call the shots. So we've got it upside down. And that's a problem. These three things we have been talking about a lot. We talked about them last week, faith and family and friends. I had a big funeral this week, buried a dear friend of mine, and I talked about how important faith and family and friends were to him. This is where those things come together. Fellowship is the word we throw around as Christians. It's one of the strongest forces in existence. You see it in soldiers, either on the battlefield or at the VFW. You see it in sporting teams as they work together when they're victorious. You see it in corporate teams. You see it in serving teams like first responders and firemen and policemen. You see the incredible power of fellowship in the bar room. You see it, I hope you don't see it there, don't go there. You see it at the donut stop, go there. I have pretty dramatic rules about donuts in my life. I love donuts better than almost anything, but I made a rule that I will only eat donuts the last Friday of each month, of course, unless there's a significant exception to the rule, right? And sometimes there are. But at the donut stop where I go on the last Friday of the month, there is a table full of the same four people who have been meeting there at the same time every day for the past 15 years. It is a significant circle and gathering, and I'm pretty impressed by the quality of it. The church is supposed to be like that as well. All right, I know when I talk about things like the Beatles, it makes me sound really, really old, which I am, but I'm going to do that one more time. I'm reminded of a now ancient TV show called Cheers. And it was a bar show. It had an infectious theme song, "Wouldn't You Like to Go Where Everybody Knows Your Name and They're Always Glad You Came." Sounds like a picture of what the church is supposed to look like. It sounds like a place where people know your name, they're glad you came, a community where you can find acceptance just as you are, given the room to be a human being, and a safe place to grow up and get better. A place where we can all sit around in the circle and admit our humanity and take off these faces that we keep in the jar by the door and find acceptance from man and from God. A place where we can take off that armor that we wear so much of the time and not fear being wounded. A place where our hearts are safe, where there are God-honoring relationships. We are, after all, every one of us, We're damaged people. But we're damaged people who come together and we are exposed to this truth. And the more we begin to know this truth, the more it will challenge us. But the more we allow it to, it will begin to heal us and eventually it will set us free. But we start out all at the same place, damaged people. Jesus was talking about, I think, that kind of safe place when he said, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." There are 40-something New Testament commands that include the words "one another." You cannot be seriously interested in being a New Testament Christian without caring about the "one another" parts of it. You cannot be a serious follower of Jesus Christ without being involved in the "one another" parts of it. The church, the body of Christ, has to be a place where people can bring the pieces of their lives when the wheels have fallen off, a place where we can safely come when things have gone their worst, a place where we come when life has not only thrown us a curve, but it's struck us out. It needs to be the place we can find harbor and healing after the storm has brutalized us and battered us, a place we run to when we're hanging on at the edge by our fingernails. And we can come to this place and we can admit that and we can utter that deep cry, "Someone love me," and it can be satisfied. Unfortunately, that's not what people have often found in churches. They've found politics and power games. They've found silly squabbles and skirmishes. They've found self-righteous social clubs or judgmental juries. They've found unbreakable cliques. They've found unintelligible teaching and impossible expectations. And that is a reason that so many won't come into a church and so many have left. And that's so sad because we need each other. We really, really need each other. John Hopkins is a pretty respected name, and researchers, and numerous times through the years, they've studied the effects of loneliness, but they have determined once again, it's really no surprise, loneliness is the biggest killer in America. Loneliness, something that simple and basic. We thought we understood loneliness until COVID came, right? And so many of us have common stories. So many of you had to just endure that time when they took grandmother or granddad in the nursing home and they locked them away and wouldn't let anybody come and see them. And maybe some of you heard or got news that they died from COVID, but I'm going to almost guarantee you what they died from was isolation and loneliness. Loneliness is at the root of so many of the illnesses and physical problems that we bear, this lack of belonging and intimacy. If people don't think they matter, if they have no reason to live, when people have no reason to live, they die either quickly or slowly. That's why in prison, solitary confinement is the harshest punishment. See, this tells me that a church that's really trying to be a not-about-me church has got to be a community right at the forefront of healing. I'm a huge believer in professional, Christ-honoring therapeutic counseling. Most of the counselors I know will tell me that a lot of people who are dealing with crises don't really need a professional counselor nearly as much as they need to hear from an ordinary person in whom God's Spirit is working. They need an ordinary person, someone with skin on, who will come alongside them who can say, "I've been there. I understand." Every single one of you have a wealth of experiences, and they are cataloged from the very best to the very worst. But I want to guarantee you those experiences are not wasted if you will use them to come alongside others who are going through the same things. I think of the verses in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4 that say we are comforted by God, and then we are to comfort others with the comfort we have been comforted with. That's very real counseling. If we're going to do this, if we're going to be a church where it's not about me, a church where it's safe to entrust our hearts, we have to stop being afraid to be real with each other and quit putting on artificial faces at home and wearing them here. It means you need to find a few someones, or at least someone that you can be with without your armor on. It means that if you're not participating in a smaller group, smaller than this, of prayers and Bible students, then you're missing out on the best and the most healing part of the fellowship. We've got innumerable small group opportunities in Bible classes. We've got smaller group things for men and for women, right, and other affinity groups. It means getting involved in those things, getting out of our own personal comfort zone. If you're someone who struggles with getting in the flow with other people, if you're on the fringe and you just stay there, or you're a loner in the church, maybe because of your personality, and I know that makes it hard. If you don't know many people, it's about getting outside your comfort zone and both giving and receiving acceptance. If you're hurting, let me encourage you. We have an incredible program called Stephen Ministry, trained men and women who will come alongside you and provide a listening ear. But it takes courage to pick up the phone and call the church office and say, I really could use someone to help me. Guys, I'm especially talking to you because men don't ask for help well. The Bible really paints a clear picture of the measure of our acceptance. We read John's words as we started. We read Paul's words. They don't leave much up to defining our relationships or questions about building relationships that belong to God. He simply says, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. I wish you would have left that last part out, okay? It doesn't say here, accept those who are acceptable by your standards. It doesn't say accept those you like or those who like you. It doesn't say accept the group that you really want to be a part of. It doesn't say accept just those who look like you. It doesn't say accept those you live with. That's a challenge sometimes. It doesn't say accept those who have reached some level of perfection. None of that. It just says accept one another to the degree that Christ has accepted you. And that says it all. And if you know you, like I know me, that knowledge is more maybe sometimes than you want to know, but God knows you and me, and what's amazing is that he accepts you and me. Anyway, not because we're worthy or deserving, but in spite of the fact that we are not. Now, don't misunderstand what kind of place I'm trying to paint a picture of here. It doesn't mean that the church needs to be a place where anything goes. There are way too many churches who have thrown out all of the guidelines. It doesn't mean that there are no standards. It doesn't mean that there's no judgment. Every single one of us are judged by this truth. Every time we will open it and pay attention to it, it judges us all. Paul is writing these words to believers, I know, to people who are supposed to have come to terms already with their own personal demons and challenges, and they're willing to become clear about them. But we just don't do it so well. Sometimes the church is the only army around that shoots its own wounded. We shouldn't do that. Well, as I race to finish up here, there's one more face I cannot forget. His name was Patrick Magus. I first met Patrick something almost 40 years ago. He was teaching dance lessons for children's learning centers where I worked for a short time. He was gifted. He was very talented. He was musically able, and he was a great dancer. If Dancing with the Stars had existed back in that time, he would have been right there in the middle of it. He was strikingly good-looking. He was charming. He was also troubled because it seems his twin brother had recently committed suicide. It was a tragedy that left Patrick feeling like the useless surviving half of an irreparably damaged set. But he was trying hard to pick up the pieces. Well, I lost track of Patrick when I changed jobs, and so I was surprised one Sunday years later. I was preaching at Paramount Terrace Christian. At the end of my sermon, who should come walking down the aisle but Patrick? Patrick was accepting Christ, and I baptized him into Christ that day. He became a member of the church, but he never moved in from the fringe. I learned later that several months before he had taken a .38 revolver, he'd fired it into his head and miraculously survived without any damage. His close encounter had forced him to look outside of himself one more time and place and find what he needed, which was God. But it became apparent in the months that would follow that although Patrick was still talented and charming and good-looking and all of those different characteristics, he was still also troubled because besides his unconsolable grief for his brother, he was tormented by his past and he was afraid of his present, and alcohol and drugs were an easy, temporary solution. I worried about Patrick. That's what pastors are supposed to do. But life got busy and the church got busier, and Patrick became just one more lost sheep, AWOL. Until one day, decades later, when I still, in those days, read the newspaper, I opened to the obituary page, and there I saw Patrick's smiling face. And I found out that he had succeeded this time in putting an end to his secret pain. And I couldn't help but feel like I had failed. And I couldn't help but feel like the church had failed in some way. There are thousands upon thousands of Patricks and Heathers and Toms. There are all different, but they're all very much the same, because the one thing that would describe them is hurting. They are tormented and thirsty souls. They need a safe harbor. They need to matter. They need to find acceptance in human relationships. They need someone, anyone, to say, it's okay to be you. Now let's find out together what God wants us to become. And I know today's message might be a little depressing. I mean, last Sunday I talked about four trucks, and that was a lot more fun. And I could talk today, and I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I could tell you story after story of souls who have been rescued by this fellowship, who have flourished in the church. Many of those stories are about you. And I'm so thankful for those happy stories. But the ones who fell through the cracks are the ones that haunt me. Now, you may say, hey, it was their choice. It was their own fault, or they should have asked for help. And you're right. Each of them made really bad choices that complicated their lives, and they were living in their own messes just like all of us do. Maybe they were drowning in them. Perhaps they were asking for help in a way that no one could recognize or hear, or no one was looking or listening. I don't know. All I do know is that a self-centered, me-centric church can't and won't see all the lonely people. And I do know that a Christ-centered church, where it's not about me, will see them, will indeed look for them, will care about them. We have a responsibility as the living, breathing body of Christ to create a safe harbor for wounded souls, a place where they can find out that they matter. God gives us the time, and He puts people in our paths. We have our orders to accept one another. What does it say? As Christ has accepted you. And if I read my Bible correctly, that's defined as well. Christ accepted me while I was still a sinner. Christ died for the ungodly. That means you and me and everyone else God may choose to send through these doors or into your life is someone that God wants you to be mindful of. We have orders, accept one another, right? It's clear. Maybe we should put up a sign, a big, huge billboard around the church that says, burdens are shared here. We give a rip. We care. I hope the community knows that. A lot of hurting people have found acceptance and healing right here. Let's be sure we give our relationships to God and entrust our hearts to God as we are entrusting them to others and give Him the time to grow more relationships. Let's always determine that Washington Avenue will be a safe place for people's hearts. Listening to Jesus, I'm a simple guy. I'm a simple pastor. Number one thing is easy to see. Love God with all you've got. But Jesus would tell us you aren't doing that number one thing until you're also doing the number two and number three thing. Love your neighbor as yourself and love others the way that I loved you. Give your heart to others. Let them entrust their hearts to you. I know Heather and Patrick may sound like extreme examples. Honestly, they're really not that extreme. They're all too common. But every single person who walks in the door needs the very same thing: to matter, to be accepted, to find love with skin on, without strings attached, to be safe, to be supported, to belong, only to be challenged by our allegiance to what Jesus teaches. We all need the very, very same thing. Jesus said, no greater love exists than this, that a man or woman lay down their life for someone else. Are you willing to lay down your life? Are you willing to entrust your heart to other people? Your time is not your own. and neither is your heart, and neither is your life. And if you will turn those two increasingly over to him and let them become his and live every day knowing that they are his, then you'll begin to find out that the greatest blessings in life start when it's not about you. There's your challenge. Father, we bow before you today. We are challenged at these pictures of human need. We understand it. We see it. And we are ashamed sometimes of ourselves because we tend to make sure that we are taken care of. We tend to look inside and see what we want and try to do what we want. And sometimes other people are just an afterthought. Father, I pray you would give us softer hearts, that you would cause us to boldly entrust them to others. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be the kind of places that others would want to find safety and refuge, both as a church, as individuals. And I pray, Lord, that as we look and we open our eyes to see all the lonely people, that we could understand where they belong, and we could understand where they come from, and that not one of them could ever end up being forgotten, cast off, cast out. Thank you, Father, for your challenges today. Thank you for accepting us and helping us to become what you want us to be. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we've used up this hour already and then some, so I won't talk much longer. Just so good to have you here today. It's kind of hard stuff. I know it's kind of heavy duty, but it's important for us to think about it. As you leave today, look for somebody you don't know and make the effort to say hi to them, because that's where it all starts. And we'll look forward to seeing all of you again very soon. God bless.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.